was talking, I thought I would just kind of bring you in and sing. So if you have a bulletin, the announcements are in the bulletin. There's no fellowship dinner tonight, is there? No fellowship dinner. Don't bring your favorite dish. If you do, you'll eat it by yourself. Well, you might not. Wednesday, we're going to be out of town, so Wednesday there'll be no prayer and Bible study. Wow, this is like a negative sermon, isn't it? This is like, you know, anyway. However, December 21st, yes, there will be an evening Christmas service, December 24th at 5 o'clock. And then there's no Sunday morning on December 25th. And the men's breakfast, January 6th. Already talking about January. Big announcement, another yes. If you're available, and I think Ken would be the guy to contact, Tuesday morning. Some of us are going out of town, but Tuesday morning, if you've got some time, if you could help Jeannie move, basically just boxes, right? Not furniture, right? Okay.
And there's no place to park because of the snow.
What'd you do that for?
Well, I thought I'd make it hard.
Okay, you made it hard for everybody. Okay, so if you can help, and Jeannie, and she lives up on a fairly steep hill, so traction tires are recommended.
If you don't feel called to the Lord to do this,
there you go. Anyway, so get a hold of Phil Perkey. That's 382-something-something-something-something. Ken Perkey. I don't know. Call Ken. It's going to be, and which phone number? 382? Yeah, it's under P-U-R. K-E-Y in my phone, so. Anyway, so that's a big thing that's going on. Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock, and what I normally promise you on Christmas Eve services? I get you out in an hour, right? I'm going to do that again. I'm going to hold myself to that. I'll have you out in an hour. So, well, you went to the well one time too often on that one, Phil. Thanks, Mary. She bailed me. Like, what am I going to say to that one anyway? Luke chapter 1. Right around verse 67, although I'm going to back up a few verses for some context. This is one of my many favorite stories in the Bible, where Zacharias gets his voice back. I'll back up all the way to 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child that they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." I read this again last night, and I was thinking, this is typical Jewish women. But anyway, there's no one called by your, you know, there's no one called John in the name of your family. So how can you do that? So they made signs to his father. I found that to be interesting too. They made signs to him what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all who dwell around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his father David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, who perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most Highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, which is with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, help us to glean from this incredible prophecy that we have with Zacharias. Lord, we know that it speaks of you, and help us to see you in this passage. Reveal yourself to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Zacharias hasn't spoken a word in 9 months, or maybe a little over 9 months. And it's interesting that he's, you imagine if you haven't been able to speak for 9 months, that you have a lot to say. Some of you go for a few minutes and then you have a lot to say. But can you imagine not being able to speak for 9 months? And because of the fact of what? Your unbelief. That you were stricken with muteness. And really, I think it was as much a sign to the people around him at that time as it was a sense of, well, if you don't believe, then you're not going to be able to speak. Because it's interesting, because he's been sitting on this for 9+ months. And he finally is able to speak when he declares John the Baptist's name to, in fact, be John. And the first thing he does is he gives this incredible praise to the Lord. Interesting, though, too, is it says in verse 67 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have something to say. And I think that's that we neglect that at times. We neglect the ministry, we neglect the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. Not for when we're preaching, or not just for when we're preaching, or not just for when we're leading worship or teaching kids or doing whatever, but in reality, we should be filled with the Spirit all the time. The book of Ephesians talks about this, where a more literal translation would say, "Be ye being filled of the Holy Spirit." In other words, a very continual process. And his tongue is loosed, because he got in line with what God had declared for his son. Name him John. His tongue is loose. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him in such a way that he's empowered. He's empowered to say this incredible blessing. It's known as the Benedictus in Latin. Now, it's an interesting thing because I was going to say that maybe he couldn't help it. Maybe he couldn't help but to say this. But at the same time, what I have found when what the Bible says is that we can do what? We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. Have you ever had a situation where the Holy Spirit said, I want you to do this, and you said, find someone else? I think at times we all have. And so there is still a sense of choice that he has here. But what I've found is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, sometimes all we have to do is just begin to open our mouth. And the Holy Spirit has a way of just kind of taking over. And I'm mentioning this because what I want to encourage you guys is don't be afraid to speak. Don't be afraid to unleash perhaps what the Holy Spirit wants to do among some of the people that you know, and he wants to use you to do it. And he wants to empower you. Because God's calling is always God's enabling. If God calls you to something, he will empower you to do that. And because of this, you have this incredible couple that they're elderly, and yet God chose them for their firstborn son to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so you have this psalm of praise that Zacharias gives forth. Not only is he praising, but he's prophesying. That he's prophesying of not only the work of his own son, John, but one greater than John, and that is Jesus, the Messiah. And he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, I find this really interesting because visited and redeemed are in the aorist tense, which normally is depending on the, I don't want to give you a grammar lesson here, but depending on the structure of the words, aorist tense in the Greek goes to past tense in the English. It's the equivalent. So what he's saying here is that God has visited, past tense, and has redeemed, past tense. Now that puzzled me a little bit, because Jesus is not even born yet, and it's quite clear, is if you followed along with me on 67 through 80, it's quite clear that the bulk of this prophecy is about the ministry of Jesus. So why would he be speaking in past tense? And what I believe here is that Zacharias had an understanding that when the work of salvation that God is doing, that it is while now we're standing on this end of the cross, so give me a little room here. So follow me on this, because I already can tell, like, where are you going? While the work of the cross completed all that needed to be done for our salvation is a continual process. The Bible is very clear that says that we have been saved, we are being saved, and one day we will be fully, completely saved. And that final time is what I believe is when that sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? That is becoming more Christ-like. All right. where your status, the fact that you have been redeemed, the fact that you have been justified, now comes together with your sanctification, and it is fully realized when you stand before the Lord. When we enter into his kingdom, when we, for lack of a better term, when we enter into heaven, and we enter into that fullness. And so, another thing that I find interesting about this is, it's a bit veiled, it's not very direct, but if Zacharias is prophesying that the Lord has visited, past tense, and if he's speaking about the Messiah, whom he is, he's confirming here again that life begins in the womb. That's what he's saying. Because the Messiah, although Mary has not delivered him yet, the Messiah is among his people. Matter of fact, it was Mary, when she was pregnant with Jesus, was with Zacharias and Elizabeth for a time span of about 3 months. And I read through this, I thought, I wonder if she was there for the delivery. It doesn't really say. It says she was there for about 3 months and then she returned to her house. I guess we'll, and I've seen some movies where they take a little bit of liberty with this, and I don't have an answer for you on that, and I guess that's one of those things we'll find out. But it's a reference to the fact, too, that this saving work that the Lord is doing for his people really has already begun, and that the ministry of John was that of the forerunner, someone who would go ahead of the Messiah and tell people what? Prepare the way for the Lord. I wanted to default to King James, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And to announce the good news. First word of the gospel, really, that came out of both Jesus and John the Baptist's mouth was the word repent. The call to repent. The call to change from living a way that does not honor God, from having a heart that does not pursue the things of God, that does not love God, and to turn from that and then to pursue the things of God, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it's Zacharias is talking about this idea that this work of salvation has begun. And in the context of these verbs that Zacharias is using, it's like he's looking forward to a redemption that has not yet been accomplished, but could be said is as good as has been accomplished. Or is my salvation, your salvation, our salvation, is not fully completed, but our salvation is as good as it is accomplished. That's why we are seated. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, we are seated in heavenly places. Although our redemption is not completely full, it's guaranteed, is what he's really saying. That's what the Greek is talking about. It's a guarantee that it will happen. Now work that through a little bit. According to what this, like I said, the language is saying, it's bringing up this idea of a guarantee. Because when I think about these things, I'm convinced, as I'm getting older, I'm becoming more convinced, because as we get older, we don't really get better. We get crankier and meaner, and I'm speaking for all of you. And that's why we need more of the Holy Spirit. But what I was going to say is the fact that if I could undo my salvation, I probably would. Because I just have that kind of issues at times. In other words, if it were for up to me to live a godly, holy life all the time, every day, all day long, I'd be in trouble. But my redemption is guaranteed. Not because of, amen, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. That's the reason for the season. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. We're saved. We're not good people. Most of the time, if we're really honest about who we are, I mean, we have moments, right? But we're saved. We have moments, and then we have Phil. But think about that. When Jesus says that no one can pluck you out of his hand, there's surety there. And then he steps it up a notch. He steps it up a notch because he says, my Father who is greater than I, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch you away. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We've been redeemed. We've been bought. We've been paid for with a price. And this word redemption here was actually a little bit unusual in the... Phil? One of his moments. Thank you. This word redemption here, it's a bit unusual for the context here, but it refers to the background in the Old Testament where God is in the process of setting his people free by the mighty act of what? Starts with an E. Exodus. The Exodus is a picture of our salvation because they were set free from Egypt. But did they go immediately into the promised land? No. Now, they would have gotten there a whole lot sooner had it not been for their unbelief. But they did walk around the wilderness for a while. So they could moan and groan and complain. That's part of the sanctifying process, by the way. I mean, at times we really want to rail on the Israelites because of their carnality in the wilderness. But the church is the same way. We really are. And God was preparing them. Think of all those incredible miracles that the Lord did. He parsed the Red Sea. Now, that was a showstopper, right? And then, so they moan and groan and complain. They are out of water, and they're going to go thirsty, and they want to eat leeks. I don't know why anybody wants to eat leeks, but they want to go back to Egypt and eat leeks. So Moses strikes the rock, and water comes forth. And then they moan and groan and complain because they don't like manna, so God gives them quail. It's interesting, part of the sanctifying process again. God gives them quail. It tells us in Psalms that he gave them their heart's desire, but he brought a leanness to their souls. Now think about that. I'm talking about sanctification here. I'm so far away from my notes, I don't even know where I'm going yet, but I'll tie this in, all right? He brought a leanness to their soul. Does it have to be permanent? Thank you. It doesn't have to be permanent. It's part of the sanctifying process that God does in our lives that at times he takes us through these different types of experiences because he is showing us time and time and time again that all we really desire is him. And we clamor and we strive for other things. We wrestle for other things. We desire other things. And then we pray for them and we feel good and godly because God answered our prayer when in reality maybe he gave us that desire, but he also brought leanness to our soul with it. But you can get out of that. That doesn't have to be permanent. And that's what I like about God, because God is always willing, always ready, always able to resume your work of sanctification where you got off the bus. Right? He's always there for you. I've gotten off the bus a lot, right? I had to walk in snow like this. I waited for the next bus to come through and I got back on, right? We do that. That's who we are as people. That's who Zacharias was. He didn't believe, so he didn't get. So his wife Elizabeth had peace and quiet for 9+ months. I wonder if that would have been reversed. How well that would have worked. But anyway, he visited his people. Emmanuel, God with us. He redeemed his people. He goes through this incredible process by which he is drawing them out of their slavery and setting them into a land that's going to flow with milk and honey. And that's what he's doing here. And he has raised up a horn, verse 69. I don't know if I'm going to get through all of them or not, but that's okay. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's raised up a horn. This idea of a horn, it speaks about power and might. Not so much authority, but power and might, strength. And it really refers to, I'm thinking of a rhinoceros, because it refers to animal strength here. And it's interesting, if I haven't been around for, I'll just... Some of you have been around horses quite a bit. And when I used to work on a horse ranch, they were big, strong animals that knew that they could get the better hand of me. And I never was able to get them to do anything, but I felt like every time I had to ask them to do whatever it was that they were going to do for me because of their strength and their size and their power. And in the same way, God has... He has raised up this horn, but it's not an animal. Bless you. But he's raised up this mighty, powerful Messiah in our midst. And in reality, yes, we're told to pray, and it appears that God moves with our prayers. But it's the same kind of illustration. We don't ever tell. Sometimes we'd like to tell God what to do, and what does he do? He laughs, doesn't he? But we can ask. You have not because you ask not. It's the same idea. And it says that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, was Zacharias of the house of David? Was John in the house of David? No, they were Levites. So this has to be talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus here. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, I thought about that. And so I was reading this yesterday afternoon. I went back to this verse. And I thought, does God speak through you? Does God speak through you? I hope he speaks through you. Does God speak through you? Are you one of his holy prophets? Now, maybe a lowercase p. Yes, I'm expanding this. I'm taking some liberty with this, all right? Don't go walking around downtown in a robe. I'm going to disown you. No, anyway. I knew a guy. He used to come here. This was years ago. That when he first became a Christian, he walked around in a robe, and he wasn't a Hare Krishna, but some people thought he was. Kind of weird stuff. But God wants to use you. God wants to use your voice. He wants to prophesy through you. Remember, prophecy is a twofold type of ministry. It is either foretelling, that is telling the future. I'm sorry, it is either foretelling. I always get these confused. I don't know why. But it's either foretelling where he's telling the future, God is giving you some knowledge about the future, or you are simply foretelling his word. Simply just putting it out there. And that's what I like to do. I like to kind of like put it out there and then kind of back off and let people chew on it for a while. I'm not a really good closer, right? That's just not part of who I am. But I'll throw it out there. Besides that, I know of a really good closer. That's the Holy Spirit. I want him to close. I don't want to close sales. Let him close. And he spoke through the holy prophets who have been since the world began. God never leaves himself without a witness. And you know, it's, that's something that we have to remember, because I think at times we get very discouraged with the way of how the world is today. And if you think we have it bad, what about, you should think about Noah. Noah had it a whole lot worse, in my opinion. But God never leaves himself without a witness. And that he desires to speak today into people's hearts, into people's minds, into their souls. And he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, in my opinion, I think this is a whole lot less to do with political or nationalistic type of enemies, or even anti-Semitism, because Zacharias is prophesying to the nation here. But I think it has to do with the enemies of our soul. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he would like nothing more than to chew you up and spit you out. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where before they went to the garden, while they were still in the upper room, Jesus says to all his disciples, you're going to be scattered because of me. And by the way, Peter, Satan has specifically asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. And then he says, but I have prayed for you. That is why Jesus is forever at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for each one of you. He's covering you. He has your back. He's caring for you. He has defeated the enemies of our soul and will one day come and mop up the operation when he returns. And then he will perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. Remember when I spoke briefly about covenant last week, that God deals with humanity through a promise. He deals with humanity through a promise, and he made that promise to Abraham. And then he essentially added to that promise when he made that promise to David, where he said that one of your relatives would sit on your throne and rule and reign forever. And this is exactly what Zacharias is referring to. That God has made a promise, and if for no other reason than because of his great name, he will keep that promise. So, now I'm going to take a little, this will almost sound a little contradictory to what I just said. But while it may be possible, and it's not, but I'm being a little hypothetical here, while it may be possible for God to want to throw us away because of his own namesake, he says this in the prophet Isaiah, by the way, for his great namesake, he will fulfill that which he promised to the fathers. He has that much invested in the ministry of redemption for people. Not only does he have his great love for humanity, but he has his own reputation, his own character. He's made a covenant and which he swore with an oath to Abraham. And of course, as I mentioned last week, that is a reference to all those who are in Abraham, or all those who are children of Abraham. And incidentally, the children of Abraham are those of faith, Paul is clear, Romans 9, not all Israel is Israel, but it's about those who are of faith. Galatians talks about this as well, Galatians 3, if you are believing, then you are inheriting the promises made to Abraham, because those promises are found in and fulfilled by whom? The seed, which is the Messiah. And because in him we are found, as we just sang, we receive the promise of that covenant as well. So this is, when I read this, how he will remember his holy covenant, gosh, I want you to take that very personally, because it is. He's made that promise to you through Abraham, through the Messiah. And to all who believe, all who are of the household of faith. And then to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. We might serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It's important to recognize that we have been saved. That we have been saved to serve. We haven't been saved just to, well, I'm going to heaven, the rest of you are not. And so I'm happy and I'm just going to go live my life. We've been called into service that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Then it says, and then you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He's speaking about his son here, where he will go and prepare the ways of the Lord. What's interesting, too, because in the Old Testament, Malachi talks about the coming of Elijah before the great or great and dreadful or terrible day of the Lord. So in some way, some form, some fashion, and I don't really understand how this is going to work, but before the Lord returns, he's going to have some type of a forerunner again. And he will go and prepare the way of the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Now, this is where this gets really meaty. He's giving people knowledge of salvation. Now, this word gnosis in the Greek refers to head knowledge, understanding. I read it out of a book. But it really refers to knowledge that, although you understand it intellectually, is knowledge that becomes a part of you because you have experienced it personally. In other words, it's knowledge that, in a sense, how else do I describe this, that you take into your soul. And it becomes a part of you. You've experienced it. It's one thing for me to tell you that on, what is this, Hood. If you drive down Hood, it's pretty bumpy right now. Because of the, well, just bumpy, all right? Now, it's one thing for me to tell you that. Now you all know that, right? But you will really know it experientially if, when you leave, drive down Hood. And you'll see how bumpy it is. That's the type of knowledge that this is talking about. That not only we have this head knowledge of salvation, but we have this experiential knowledge and understanding of the fact that we have been saved. And that, I believe, in at least partly, is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are a part of the family of God. The fact that I actually believe I hear from God, that I believe God speaks to me, the fact that I feel this confirmation that God has told me I'm one of his kids. And through the remission of sin, now that takes us back to the Torah, right? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So here early on, even before Jesus is born, we have this prophecy that he's going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which incidentally was exactly what John the Baptist said about Jesus when he first saw him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what's significant about the Lamb? It was the animal that was sacrificed. It was the animal that was bled, the blood of the Lamb that was splattered on the Holy of Holies as a work of atonement. Actually, that was a goat, but nonetheless, this idea of the sacrifice. And then it tells us, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring, now that's an interesting word, I want to get into that a little bit, from on high has visited us. Now think about the tender mercies. That God is not only merciful to us, but he is merciful to us in a very tender way. In other words, we don't have to try to earn his mercy. That wouldn't be very tender, would it? You know, he doesn't say to you, okay, I'm going to save you. Now get over there and sit down and shut up. Right? He doesn't do that, right? He doesn't do that. He's very tender. I'm thinking of that old hymn. B probably knows it. Ken knows. Savior like a shepherd, lead us. Right? Some of you know it. Precious Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. There's a sense of tenderness in that old song, of which we have been saved by the Lord. And this idea of the day spring, it's the Greek word anatole, which refers to the rising sun or a sunrise. It could also mean a rising star or a rising sun. It's used as a metaphor for God in a few places in the Old Testament. It's used as the shooting star of David. And going back to the Septuagint here, it refers to the shooting star of David in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It also refers into the Septuagint, it refers to the star of Jacob that none other than Balaam, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, referred to. And so it's interesting because as I thought through this a little bit, you have this prophecy about the day spring, which is the rising sun. And the early church referred to the, when they separated the time of celebrating the resurrection from the Passover, that's where they came up with the word Easter, which refers to the east, which refers to the rising sun coming out of the east because it was in the morning that Jesus rose from the dead. And really, and I've mentioned this before, but every morning is really a sign from nature of the rise of Jesus Christ from the grave. Now, I like watching sunrises. I don't necessarily like getting up early enough to watch them come up. I was out watching it this morning. It was more interesting looking to the west, watching the orange glow on the mountain, right? But it's this continual reminder that Jesus is risen from the dead for us. With the risen from the dead, or with the sunrise from on high, he has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That takes us back to Isaiah chapter 9. Those who dwelt in darkness, they have seen what? They've seen a great light. They've seen a great light. And to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now I looked at that, and I didn't see an asterisk under guide our feet into the way of peace. I didn't see a footnote. What am I saying? In other words, the Lord desires to guide your way, guide your feet into the way of peace in spite of what is going on in your circumstances. In other words, I believe that what Zacharias is prophesying here is really has a universal application, that God desires to guide our feet into the way of peace when things are good and when things are not so good. And so this is just one of the many callings, if you will, that the Lord has for us, is that he wants us to walk in peace. When you think about it, it's all over the New Testament, isn't it? I think it's Ephesians who tells us that as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with most men. Well, I like most better than all, because that way I get, that's my exclusion clause, right? We all do that, though, don't we? If someone's disrupting your peace, or something is disrupting your peace, I think it's really important that we go back and we say, Lord, why is my peace being disrupted? And the reality is it may not have anything to do with that person or that situation or that circumstance. It may have to do with the fact that you've kind of stepped out of the way a little bit or stepped aside from God. And you've not allowed the peace that passes all understanding. The book of Philippians talks about this. How the peace that passes all understanding will guide your hearts and your minds. So this is an incredible prophecy here. He's visited us. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. He walks through life with us, getting us ready for heaven, and one day he will save us fully, he will save us completely, he will save us totally. And I wonder why the author wrote Sleep in Heavenly Peace when they wrote the song Silent Night. December is crazy. It is for us. We're going to say we got Christmas and we got four birthdays in our family and all this other stuff. It's crazy, isn't it? You got clients that want it done now and they want it done before Christmas, don't they? Right. Get it done now. You know, it's crazy. You guys are trying to move. It's crazy. You know? We've got a week. 6 days before we gather again. Let God guide your feet this week into the way of peace. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your incredible Holy Spirit that moved Zacharias in such a way that he was able to just express an incredible prophecy of the forerunner John the Baptist and the Messiah Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for their example as a team, particularly John when he said that I must decrease so that Jesus can increase. Lord, help us to remember that that's really the way of peace. That we would decrease, Lord, that you would increase in our lives and our hearts. We'd ask, Lord, that you would guide us in the way of peace this week. We pray that you would bless your people. Lord, that you would minister to them, minister through them. Lord, help us to be in tune to the Holy Spirit, that we would be the voice, like a voice of a prophet, to those whom you've called us to speak to. Lord, help us to remember the day spring, the rising star, the one who rose from the dead. the one who died and gave himself for us. And Lord, we thank you for the resurrection, because one day that's our hope. That's our promise, that we will rise from the dead as well. We thank you, Lord, for your great grace, for your great mercy. We thank you for your tender mercies by which you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.